Which one of you are excited? That one? Oh, you're not a child. You're starting school?
I'm excited that you're starting school.
Okay. You should be thankful for the opportunity to learn. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read through verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that our Savior left the glories of heaven, took upon human flesh, that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot thank our Savior enough for what he has done for us. Because of his death, his atoning sacrifice and resurrection, all who call upon him have eternal life. Father, I do pray there's someone here with us this morning who's never put their faith in what Jesus Christ has done. They've never put their faith in his death and resurrection. They've never asked Christ for forgiveness of sin. I pray this morning that they would understand their condition, that without Christ they have no hope, but that they would look to Jesus Christ, the only solution to their sin problem, and that they would cry out to him from a repentant heart and be born again today. Father, I pray also for all the believers here today. I pray that you would continually impress upon our hearts the need to have the submissive mind, putting others before ourselves, that we view other people as more important than ourselves, starting with our spouses, our children, everyone around us. Whatever sphere of influence you put us in, may we continually have this submissive mind. Father, I do pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives today, that you would take the Word of God and impress it upon our hearts, that we would apply it, and we would see true biblical change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not only can circumstances rob us of our joy, but at times so can other people. Paul continually faced problems with other people, with those from Rome, as well as people in Philippi. And we see as we progress in this letter, we'll see that even more so in chapter 3, in chapter 4, how there was problems from without and problems within the church. And we always have that kind of double threat. There's always that double threat to the unity of the church. False teaching coming from outside the church, and then disagreeing members, disgruntled division within the church. In chapter 1, as we've been talking about, we see that it's necessary to have that single mind, that focus on Christ and the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 2, we'll kind of move from the single mind, which we carry with us, but also now we need to have the submissive mind, counting others more significant than ourselves. All of us here, to some degree, have experienced the necessity to be submissive in some type of relationship. My nephew lives on the east side of Indianapolis. He just recently joined the Marines. And he just got home from Parris Island from training, and we went over there last night. They had a party for him. He's here for 10 days, and then he gets shipped out again to North Carolina for continual training. So I was just asking Austin, how were your drill instructors? Did you like them? And his answer was, didn't necessarily like all of them, but I respected them. And I bet he did. As a Marine, it is necessary that you are submissive to those in authority. So he understood that, did quite well, lost a lot of weight, and he has the right perspective that he wants to serve his country as a servant. I'm very proud of him for doing that. But we all need to be submissive to one another, don't we? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and ultimately all of us are submitting to His authority. But we are to submit to one another and just have that mind of submission, that we are putting other people and their interests above our own. That's part of submission. Not just dealing with authority, but it's dealing with a heart and mindset that ultimately what God wants done through my life, I want to submit to that. And when I see areas that I can serve others and I see people who need me to serve them, I'm going to think of that. I'm going to put their needs above my own. And when we are doing that individually and as a church, there is unity. And that's what Paul is talking about. Because he dealt with conflict. He saw it in Philippi. He saw it in all the churches. You're always going to have the temptation for Satan to come in and bring division, and to prevent that, we have that single mind, individually and collectively, that we need to be about Jesus Christ, bringing glory to Him. We need to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. And then we also need to have that submissive mind, looking at people's interest above our own. And that is the focus this morning. Verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now in the Greek, this can be translated not if, but since. That's a legitimate translation. And it would read this way, since there is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Regardless, we see the elements here of unity. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, the fellowship, translated in the ESV, the participation in the Spirit. Every single one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, you have God dwelling within you. You are in Christ. And that is why we can be so unified here in this church and abroad with the universal church, because we have that in common. And that's really the greatest thing you can have in common with anyone. And I appreciate Pastor John praying for my wife and recognizing her birthday. And I am very thankful for my wife. It is a gift from God. And I remember when we first started dating, and we saw many things we had in common, but there's also some differences as well. And as you know, we got married at quite a young age. For some it wasn't. I was 21, she was 18. But I remember telling my mom, who lived in Florida at the time, and calling her and telling her about the engagement and our plans to be married. And she already met Trisha. We had been down to Florida. I think she's met her at that point a few times. And she really liked Trisha. I mean, who wouldn't like her, right? But she asked, you know, a little concerned with the age and getting married so young. And I remember she asked me, how do you know this is going to work? Something to that extent. And I just simply said, because God is in our life. He's at the center of our life. He's the Lord of our life. And because we have that bond in Jesus Christ, everything else, as long as He stays at the center, I didn't say all this to Him, I'm saying it to you. As long as He stays at the center, everything else is going to work itself out. And almost 23 years later, that is true. And it's true for every single marriage in this church. If God is at the center, it doesn't matter the differences, the different personalities, how you were raised and so forth. If God is at the center of that relationship and you are together seeking Christ, you're going to have problems, you're going to have bumps in the road, but ultimately you are going to have a marriage that brings God the glory because you have that unity in Christ. And the same goes for people in this church. You know, I hear from many visitors how friendly our church is. How friendly we are. And you know why? Because that is the unity of the Spirit of God that is within us and the love that we have for one another. If there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, this is what the Holy Spirit does. It causes us to have love for one another. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, what's the same mind? What is the mind that he's referring to? Having the same love, being in full accord, one mind. Does that mean we always agree and we don't have different opinions? That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's saying if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, because the Trinity is completely, eternally unified, and you are now in Christ as individuals, and you have the privilege of the indwelling Holy Spirit within you, that causes you to have the same mind as you submit to God and His will and to one another. You remain unified. Do nothing from rivalry and conceit. Nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is a passage of Scripture, these first 11 verses, that is used quite frequently in counseling. I've used it several times because it's very applicable to the marriage relationship, but it's applicable not only in the marriage relationship, all relationships. We are to be like Jesus Christ. And as we kind of go further, we'll see what the mind of Christ was. Second Corinthians 4:5 says, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The submissive mind doesn't necessarily mean that a believer is to be at the beck and call of everybody else, or that he is to be a religious doormat for everybody to use. We don't necessarily agree with everything that someone says and we submit to it. That's not necessarily the submissive mind. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So it is in the will of God as we serve one another according to what God would have us to do because of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So now we transition into the greatest illustration of this submissive mind, putting others before yourselves in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior, an eternal God, who created this world, who created you and I, who had all the praise and worship of those in heaven, of all His creation, He chose to leave that, take upon human flesh, and then go to a cross for you and I. And we see in verse 5 and 6, the first characteristic of the submissive mind. He thinks of others, not himself. He thinks of others, not himself. The mind of Christ is an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That was the example that Jesus Christ set. A reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocations. And when asked the secret of his success, the man replied, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A good leader will use his privileges to help others and build the organization. A lesser man will use privileges to promote himself. Jesus used his privileges for the sake of others by taking upon human flesh, leaving the glories of heaven, and then going to a cross. So first of all, the one with a submissive mind, like Christ sets the example, he thinks of others, not himself. Then look at verse 7. He serves, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Thinking of others is an abstract, in an abstract sense, only is insufficient. So again, it's that, yeah, I want to serve others. You can think about it, but there's a difference thinking about being a servant and actually doing it. And this is the example that Christ set. He first considered others and their needs, not his own. He took upon human flesh, and then he became a servant. And he served others, ultimately through laying down his life. Now it says in verse 7, he made himself nothing. This is where we get the word kenosis. Greek word keno, nothing. Emptying. Not of his deity. He kept his deity as God. In fact, there was no other way he could have went to a cross and paid for our sins if he wasn't God. So don't fall in the trap of believing some false teaching that when Christ left heaven and took upon human flesh, he didn't retain his deity. That's not true. He was the Son of God who took upon human flesh. He made himself nothing, the kenosis, the emptying of himself, and that had to do that Jesus Christ completely emptied himself of every vestige of advantage and privilege, every evidence of advantage and privilege, refusing to assert any divine right on his own behalf. He who created and owned everything forsook everything. He, the eternal Son of God, by taking upon human flesh, would now experience pain like you and I do, physical pain. He also perfectly set the example, doing the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. That was another part of him making himself nothing, the kenosis, taking the form of a servant. Now go back to verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. Great verse on Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God. The form of God, meaning the outward expression of the inward nature. God, Jesus Christ is God. Scripture is crystal clear on that. He's God. But he didn't see his possession as the second member of the Trinity as something to hold on to, meaning not to leave his deity, but to see it as an opportunity to leave the glories of heaven, take upon human flesh, not just temporarily, but becoming like us, 100% God, 100% man, started in Bethlehem and will continue through eternity. That's what he did for you. So that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a relationship with him. You could be forgiven forever. Form of God, and then verse 7, form of a servant. again, the outward expression of the inward nature. Wasn't that Jesus was playing a role as a servant? He was not an actor playing a role. He actually was a servant. This is the example that our Savior sets. Thinking more about others than himself. You think about the life of Christ and his ministry. There's not many times that you can find in Scripture where others serve Christ. There are some. I mean, Martha and Mary. Martha was serving Christ. And there's some examples. But you really think about it, what do you find Christ doing? Serving others, right? What does Matthew 20, 28 tell us? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the upper room, when his disciples apparently refused to serve or minister on this level, all the utensils were there. The water, the towel, they refused to take part in that type of service. Jesus Christ set the example and washed the disciples' feet. One of the most beautiful lessons and illustrations on what it means to be like Christ, to serve others. What gets in the way of our service? Selfishness, pride. It's beneath us. We don't have time. I got to do this for me. I got to do that. I got to get this done. And we're always consumed with our own lives and our own problems. And we always minister to ourselves first. That's the temptation, at least, than to minister to others. But what's the example we see? Christ humbling himself, leaving the glories of heaven, becoming mankind for us, becoming a servant. When Christ was born at Bethlehem, as it says here in verse 7, this is a reference to Bethlehem, being born in the likeness of men, he entered into a permanent union with humanity. Permanent union with humanity. 100% God, 100% man. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into a permanent union with him, with God, and your sins are forgiven forever. All because of what he accomplished. He had to take upon human flesh so that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. And now we are to continually be conformed to his image. And this is the example that we're given. A servant. Serving others. Having that submissive mind. So he serves. And then in verse 8, he sacrifices. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Many people are willing to serve if it doesn't really cost them anything. Oh yeah, I'll do that. That's no big deal. That's easy. What's the example that Jesus Christ set? His service was sacrifice. And he did what only he could do. We're not called to die for the sins of the world. We couldn't. We're human beings. He's God. He did what he was called to do. But we are to have this same mind of sacrifice that Jesus Christ had. Of serving others. Elisha thought she had the perfect fiance. Don't we all? As she was getting to know Michael and his family, she was very impressed by how much his parents loved one another. "They're so thoughtful," Alicia said. "Why, your dad even brings your mom a cup of hot coffee in bed every morning." After a time, Alicia and Michael were engaged and then married. On the way from the wedding to the reception, Alicia again remarked on Michael's loving parents and his mom's morning coffee in bed. "Tell me," she said, "does it run in the family?" Michael replied, "It sure does. But you should know that I take after my mom." All of us should have that attitude of service. Serving one another, it starts in the family, the marriage relationship. It starts with our kids. Kids serving parents. Parents serving kids. Still that order of authority. Husband's the head of the house. The kids are to obey the parents. But you are still submitting to one another, putting each other's needs before one another. If everyone's doing that in a family, man, there's love, there's unity, there's sacrifice, there's joy. And the same is true in the church family. If we all have that attitude, we love God, we want to serve God by serving one another, serving others in our community, there's going to be joy, there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to be love, there's going to be humility, there's going to be the fellowship of the Spirit of God. It's going to bring excitement and passion. Because we're not looking at ourselves and our own problems. We have them. They need to be dealt with. But we're primarily looking at others. And it's not on us. Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ. Thinking of others before ourselves. Serving one another. Sacrificing. Sacrificing and service goes together. And then finally, verses 9 to 11. The one with the submissive mind not only thinks of others before themselves, not only does he serve, not only does he or she sacrifice, but ultimately this is what it's all about. He or she brings glory to God. That was the desire of Jesus Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. So ultimately, everything we do has nothing to do with us. It's not our own glory, but it's the glory of Christ. Verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." 2. The glory of God the Father. That should be the goal, to bring glory to God the Father. As we are following the lead of the Holy Spirit and we are exalting Christ, it brings glory to God the Father. Yeah, the whole purpose of the incarnation of Christ and then his exaltation, as we see here, is to glorify the Father. Jesus said in John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And then he said in verse 22 of John 17, "The glory that you have given me," as he's praying to the Father, "I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of a lost soul. As wonderful as that is, our salvation has our ultimate purpose to glorify God. It brings Him glory. Even our salvation that's not about us, it's about God. The salvation of one soul brings Him glory for what He has done. The person with the submissive mind, the submissive heart, the submissive will, as he or she lives for others, he must sacrifice. He must serve. But in the end, it's going to lead to glory. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit. And at the proper time, we are exalted as well. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He, God, may exalt you. Our salvation, the end product, is a glorified body, which glorifies the Father. But in essence, we're glorified as well because we are in Christ. Not about us. It's because of our relationship with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, as Scripture tells us. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If we just got a hold, I mean, this really sunk in what the mind of Christ is. And we grew in these principles. Oh, the impact that we could have in our communities and the glory that it will bring to our Father in heaven. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. We see in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You either bow to the Lord now, which equals salvation, or you bow to Him later after death, and it equals condemnation. But what this verse tells us, everyone's going to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. That could be a reference to demons, could be a reference to lost souls. But the point of Philippians 2:10, that everyone's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, either now, which equals salvation, or after death, as we see in Revelation, everyone is brought before the great white throne judgment, and the books are opened. And if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are cast into the lake of fire. Everyone will recognize one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's never been a time in your life that you've asked Him to save you. Today can be your day of salvation. Oh, we see the example that He set, what He did for us. The eternal Son of God, taking upon human flesh, becoming a servant, and then fulfilling His mission, which brought glory to the Father by laying down His life for the sins of the world. He did it for you. He did it for the whole world. If you've never asked Christ to save you, make that decision today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He promises to save you, to forgive you. And He promises an eternal home in heaven with a glorified body. so many blessings for being in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example, this wonderful passage of Scripture. What an example Jesus Christ set, and we are to follow. We are to have the mind of Christ. Father, help us to put others before ourselves, to have that mind of being a servant, serving you and serving others. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let's stand. Maybe you want to come forward and you want to pray for opportunities to grow in your service to others in your community. Or maybe there's someone you know that's on your mind who needs to hear the gospel, and you want to be that vessel to share Christ with them. Maybe you're going through a trial and you just want to increase in your dependency upon the Lord. Whatever the need is, just come.